Thank you for that, Dolores. Is this good? Is my voice shaking? I was, about a month ago, I was talking to some of the ladies in the church, and I was saying, wow, it's so nice. Fellowship weekend is coming up, and we have nothing to do with it. That all changed when Henry said we were asked if we were willing to share here. But I love a willing heart, and so I want to be willing to do my part. So my name is Susie Dyke from Niagara. And when Henry mentioned that we were asked to share here, right away I'm like, yep, let's do it. Of course we're going to do it. And I just thought of the things that I had been meditating on that day, the past while. I had actually read a few things, and then these two things, I had a connection in my mind, and that's what I had been thinking about. And I'm like, you know what, that's just what I'm going to share. And it was on, the first was a quote on motivation. Unfortunately, I could not find the quote, but it was motivation. Why do we do the things that we do? So the quote for motivation says, the internal drive or desire that compels a person to act or behave in a certain way to achieve a specific goal. So often before you're motivated to do something, there has to be knowledge behind that. There has to be a goal behind that. So like for exercise, someone might say it's good for you to exercise, but maybe that's not enough. But if someone would say to you that to exercise can increase your bone density, which as you get older, it's less likely that your bones will break, or you get information and then right away it increases motivation. I remember one year in the dead of winter, I was reading a book on gardening. I had never really been motivated on gardening, but reading this book, reading the information, it spurred something in me and I've never stopped. So it motivated me to garden. So after that, I was reading a Q&A and someone was asked the question, what motivates you to read your Bible? I was like, that's a good question. Why do we take the time to read this book? From cover to cover, again and again, what motivates us to read it? Is it we have a habit tracker and so that we can color in the little box? Is it like we've done our good deed for the day, we read our Bible? And it's been very good for me to think on that. And I think it's a question we should all ask ourselves. Why do we read the Bible? And not just once. We read it over and over again. I don't remember what age I was when I started reading it. I was young, a little bit ignorant enough so that when I was reading the Gospels, I thought I must have a faulty version because some of these stories are being repeated in my Bible, later realizing that that's just how the Gospels were set up. So what motivates us? So I thought of some reasons, and I still continually, as I go about my day, I think of more reasons why we should be motivated to read the Word of God. One of them is for sanctification. So I think as you read the Bible, you've all experienced it. You read it and you're like, oh, that hits a little close. There's commands like be kind one to another, in honor, preferring one another, charity, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not easily puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. I've been sharing with the sisters at home that I have been going through the book of Proverbs with our children. And that's a sanctifying book to go through. You read different verses, something will come up about a sluggard, and it hits close to home. Or about a talebearer, divideth friends. And just, so you read the Word of God, and you want the Word of God to change you. To become more like Christ is a very good motivation for us to read His Word. Another motivation might be to draw nigh to God. The Word of God says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And how do you get closer to someone else is you spend time with them. You take time to hear them out, you listen to them, and you get to know them. And as you read the Word of God, you get to know what God is really like. For example, I'm going through 2 Samuel now, and I marvel at God's mercy. I marvel at how often the Israelites fail time and time and time again. And they just needed to show the slightest inclination of turning back towards God, and he was there to show mercy, to deliver them from their enemies. And that's what our God is like. So I think that is a very good motivation to read the Word of God, is to get to know him more, to draw nigh to him. To recognize truth and untruth. So I don't even know if so much like in a church setting, but maybe sometimes you read mom books, parenting books. You pick up a book and you start reading it and something doesn't sit quite right. Then later you measure it to the Word of God and you realize that this is not in line with Scripture. And the Bible does say that we can be easily deceived. So it is wise for us to be very familiar with the Word of God. Maybe you've heard when bank tellers, when they're being trained to recognize counterfeit money and real money, they don't just give them a bunch of mixed, like real money and counterfeit money. What they do is they give them piles and piles and piles and piles of real money. They get them to sit there and count it over and over and over and over and over again. And then after a while, they'll slip in some counterfeit money. And they have spent so much time with the real stuff, they're like, oh, there's something different about this. And let the Word of God be that in our minds. So when there is something that doesn't line up with Scripture, something doesn't sit quite right. So to recognize truth and untruth. The Word of God also gives us guidance. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So often the different things that we face in all of our lives, there's different things that we face. And his word is there to guide us. It struck me how often God in his word told his people to remember. To remember when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he would say, remember. He would even tell them to set up landmarks, just to remind themselves what he had done for them, that he had brought them out. So remember, Peter, he does that as well. He reminds us often, bring to remembrance the things. There's a verse in Psalm 77. It says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So I thought I would like to share a little bit of our testimony and the work that God has done in our lives and how he has brought us to where we are today. And I'm going to start my story it was a Sunday morning in 2016. It was in August. And Henry and I were getting ready for church. So at this point, we had been married for about 11 years. We did not have children. And anyone that has dealt with infertility or anything chronic, you know that it has its ups and downs. It has its ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not easy. This morning was not easy. My heart was heavy. And I was tempted to stay home from church. But from past experience, I knew that often going to church, I didn't even need to talk to anyone, but just praying with my brothers and sisters, seeing them, hearing the Word of God was enough to lift my spirits. This morning was not like that. I got to church and all I saw was moms with their babies coming in and out of the mother's room. I don't want to get emotional here. And I ended up going home. And later on that day, Henry and I, we were driving, and we were just talking about what some options were. And it's interesting the way the Lord, like the first 7 years of our marriage, it was always, we had a desire for our own children, and that was our prayer. But after that, our prayers, they shifted. Said, Lord, if there are children out there that need parents, we're willing. So we started praying for opportunities. We would go to the library in the evenings, and we would just look up different orphanages, if there was anywhere where we could go to serve. And so we were driving around, and then that same day, I got a phone call. A young lady named Shantika, if you've met her, you know her, but she had actually lived with us a few summers before that, and then we had lost touch off and on, but she had had a little girl since we had, since she had lived with us, and she was calling and asking if we would be willing to take care of her little girl for a time. Her sister had just had a baby that died, and she wanted to be there for her sister, to support her, to help make funeral plans, and she thought maybe it would be insensitive to be there with her daughter, and she thought of us and asked us if we would be willing to take care of her 18-month-old daughter. And her name is Naya, and that little girl entered our homes and wormed her way into our hearts. So we fell in love with that little girl. And I always felt it was the Lord's kindness to bring Naya into our lives at that time. He was maybe preparing us for something else, but he was so kind in filling that desire. He saw that desire in my heart, and he filled it. So we were taking care of her off and on for the next 6 months. Shantika was, she's a single mom, so she was working. So often on weekends, we would have her with us or throughout the week. And she became familiar with the church. A lot of people got to know her. And then that following January in 2017, there were some brothers in the church. They decided to go to Mexico and visit a rehab center there. It's called the Centro. I remember growing up hearing bits and pieces about it, but not being very familiar. And they wanted to go visit it to see if that's a place they would feel comfortable recommending for anyone that they thought might need it. So they went there, and then while they were there, someone asked them, so they met the house parents, and they asked, so they went to the Centro, and then someone asked them if they wanted to visit the children's home that was connected to this rehab center. And so that's the place where the children would stay as their parents were going through the rehab. So the men ended up visiting the children's home called Friedensplatz. Most of you have probably heard of it. Corny Weeb from here has been there. So they went there, and then when they were at the Friedensplatz, they met the house parents. It was a couple from Bolivia, and they asked these men if they knew of anyone that would be willing to serve or to help out at Friedensplatz because their term was coming to an end. And all three of them said they had thought of us right away. Because obviously, not having our own children, it would be easier for someone like us to do that, having a desire to serve. So they came back. I think on Monday, Henry's brother sent him a link to this place, just a link to a video of what Friedensplatz was, and also the contact of Orlando, who was the house father at Friedensplatz that time. So we watched it, and he talked to Orlando, and my husband is not one to make rash decisions. He takes time. He does not jump into anything. So this was on a Monday, and by Thursday, we had tickets to go to Mexico. When you pray for something for so long, and when the Lord opens a door, you're ready. So that Thursday, we traveled to Mexico just to check out the place, to see if this is something we'd be willing to do, and definitely being there, seeing the children, we were willing. So we talked to the committee members, and we had it all arranged. So we came back to Ontario. We had to pack up our stuff, and we had to quit his job. And then in March of 2017, we made our way to Mexico, not knowing how much our lives would really change. So it was a very stretching year. It was a very good year. It was very good for me. I learned very much about myself. I remember reading a book, I don't know if it was Isabel Kuhn. She says, when you go out on the mission field, all the dross of your character comes to the top. You're refined. You learn a lot about yourself. Something else that stood out to me that year that we were there is it wasn't even the mission that was the hardest part. We saw a lot of heartaches, a lot of heartbreaks with these children that were in there, but it was working with our brothers and sisters from all over the world. We were all together now in this home, and we were going to learn to work together. And I remember Henry and I talked about it sometimes, and we said that if we fail in working together, then we have failed. So even if we can, because what do we have to offer these children? We want to offer them hope for something better than what they have. So basically what our role was, we were the overseers. So we were overseers of the workers and scheduling just as children came in and out. So we had a lot of amazing volunteers that year. And it was in August of 2017 that we were actually in Chihuahua, my husband and I, in at the airport dropping my sister off. And then Henry got a short video of some children that had come in. So three beautiful children. They had been brought into the home. And this case was different because the parents were not going through the rehab. So normally that's why these children were here. The parents were going through the three-month term. This was actually the social services. These children were being neglected, and then they just wanted to, they needed a place for the children to stay while they figured out something with the parents. Something else that was different with these children is they were of mixed race. They were, their dad was Mennonite, but their mom was Tatamata Indian. So these children, very beautiful, looked different. They had browner skin and darker hair, and so they did stick out a little bit. But we took them in, and right away, Henry and I, we were a little bit protective over them because some people would maybe, they would just make comments or just treat them differently because they were different. Most of them were very kind, very accepting. But there is some racism in our kinds of people, and it would come out sometimes. So we were very protective. And this is Daniel, David, and Judy. So they came into the home, and their parents ended up going through a rehab, a Spanish one, because the mom just spoke Spanish. And then they were able to go back home. I don't even know if it was 3 months. I'm not sure. But they went home, and it didn't take long. They came back into the home. So that was kind of the pattern for the rest of the time we were there. They would be in and out. And then the social services would say, okay, one more chance. If there was one more, if this would happen again, then the children would, they would not be able to go home. But every time they did go back with their parents. So our term was coming close to an end. We were getting closer to March. We at first, we went back and forth. Maybe we should stay longer than a year. But we were like, no, we agree to a year, so we'll just do that. So March was coming, and again, these children were in the home, and that was actually one of our biggest hesitations for leaving, is because we had gotten really attached to these three children, and we knew how much it affected the children. See, one big thing that Friedensplatz provided for the children is stability. It was very routine, same thing. They knew what to expect, and it's amazing what that does to children. They might struggle the first few days, but it does a lot when they know what to expect. And we had seen what happened when workers, I mean, it's unavoidable for workers to leave sometimes during a children's term. There was one little girl, she just stopped eating when the worker that was mostly responsible for her, she left. And she just sat at the table and just was very confused what was going on. She didn't want to eat for the first while. So we knew it affected the children to have workers leave. So we were hesitant. But what happened, I think maybe 2 weeks before it was time for us to go, is our children's grandpa, he passed away. And so their dad came, and he said he was just going to pick the children up for the funeral, and he would bring them right back. But of course, he never did. So he went to the funeral, he took the children home, and then that's how we left. So we left Friedensplatz, and we came back to Ontario. I was very glad to be back in Ontario. Sometimes if you leave a place, you realize how much all the things that you take for granted. I was glad to be back with the church, with my family. And it didn't take long for Shantika to get back into our lives, and Naya. And by this point, she had another little boy. She actually had him right before we moved to Mexico. So now she was planning on finishing school. So we actually offered her that she could move in with us, and then I would take care of her children while she would go to school. So we had the whole upstairs of our house was available. So that's what we came back in March. By the end of April, she had moved in. And so Naya had these two children to take care of, plus Shantika, who was sometimes maybe more difficult than the children. But but it was an opportunity, and our life was full, and I felt very fulfilled. In August of that year, so we're in 2018, we got a phone call saying that these three children, Daniel, David, Judy, and now Alex, he was born maybe a week after we left Mexico to come back to Canada. They were back at Friedensplatz and they were not going back home. Also, because they knew us, they said that if we were willing, we were their first choice to adopt these children. Henry, I don't think he skipped a beat. Like, yes, sure, of course. Yes, all four. Not a doubt in his mind. And I'm always so thankful that he was like that. I'm a big second guesser, overthinker. And Henry being that way, never doubting, that's exactly what I needed. So this was in August, and we waited all the way until December to go. And sometimes I wonder, why did we do that? It's amazing how much you forget. But while preparing for this, I was looking back in my journal. There was actually a lot of, it was very unsure. It was more friends talking to friends. We were friends with the committee members, and they were letting us know, these children are here, do you want them? And so what we were worried about, because it happened so many times, is we would come there, and then the children would go back with their parents. So we wanted to know that legally, something was moving forward before we would agree to come there and work on this whole process. So some of friends of ours, they visited Friedensplatz during that time, and they would come back, and they would say, yes, like, these children are waiting for you. They had our picture on the wall because whoever serves, they, and our children would, they would go to the, or these three children, they weren't our children then, but they would go and look at the picture and they would say, yep, they're coming to pick us up. We only found this out later. Alex was 6 months when his mom dropped him off at the home. So she took him and she gave him to one of the committee members and just said that I'm giving you my child and trusting you to take care of him. And she never saw him again. So by the time we went, so we went back, packed everything up. Henry quit his job. We were told the paperwork could take anywhere from 3 months to 2 years, maximum 2 years. My mind held on to those 3 months, for sure. 3 months, we would be back. In my mind, we were coming back within 3 months with or without the children. It was still so unsure. I sometimes I'm like, wow, I didn't even bring anything. I didn't bring toys. It was because it was, I think I was scared to let myself in because what if it didn't happen? I was guarding my heart. I knew the parents were still around. I had no idea. So we went to the home and I don't know if there was lack of communication, but the whole time we imagined the children would be in the home. Henry and I would be living in the duplex until the legal process had started, so that it wouldn't be a thing of them living with us and then later, oh, sorry, they're actually going to go back to their parents. That was the one thing we did not want to happen. So we drove up to the property, had a very leisurely breakfast, I remember that, and then we got there, and then right away some of the workers came to me and they're like, oh, do you want to see Alex? He's taking a nap, and they had the children already, and our boys were there. They had their toolboxes, they had their toys. They were moving in with us that very day. They had already moved their clothes, their beds, everything was ready in the house. So that morning when I woke up, I did not know that from that day forward, I would be these children's caretaker. But I'm always so thankful that it worked out that way. I think it was the best way. It was very hard for all of us. We now had to learn to be a family. I got sick, the children got sick. So if I think of all of those things, I don't know when I would have ever felt like, okay, now's the right time. Now's the right time. If we had waited until the paperwork is ready, we would not. So we got there end of 2018. So 2019, I was like, okay, 3 months. Maybe I can last that long in Mexico because I really want to go back to Ontario. June came. We had a lawyer. And our lawyer, his words were always 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks. Yeah, you'll be going home. We had renters in our house, so we kind of needed to know. Yeah, 6 to 8 weeks. And after a while, we started realizing his methods. He was a little bit crooked. We're like, okay, maybe this is just how they do things in Mexico. In June, someone asked my husband, Henry, if he would be willing to speak at an event that was coming up in August. And I was just like, why are you talking like we're still going to be here in August? Do you know something I don't know? We're going home. We're going to Ontario. At this point, it was with the full intent of taking the children home with us because the paperwork we thought was being started. Anyway, 2019 came and went. we were no further on our paperwork than when we first got there. 2020, we got a lawyer, so we ended up scratching that. We realized his methods, I don't think he had ever done adoptions before. His methods did not work with this anyway. So we found a different lawyer who told us that she can do it, but we're in for the long haul. This is not gonna be a 3-month process. Also what happened is COVID came into play in 2020. So in 2019, something that did help a lot is we had visitors come probably every month, every 2 months. We had people come, very, very supportive. 2020, that stopped because travel stopped. And so this whole waiting game, it was very hard for me. Learning to be a mom, waiting, and also being in a home. We were still serving at the home during that time. They were very kind to me. They allowed me, I did not have to be at the home very much during the day. They realized I had small children at home. I could just come in at lunch, and that's when I would do all my duties. That's when, if the workers had issues, I was still kind of overseeing the staff. That was their time to come to me. So 2020 came and went, and our paperwork was not finished. 2021 came and went, and it was not finished. 2022, beginning of 2022 is when it was, so it was already a reality in our hearts that these children were our children, but beginning of 2022 is when it was legally on paper. These are now your children. So after that, we started working on passports, which is a 6-week process for most people, but as was a pattern with our case, this was a 6-month process for us. Every once in a while, I don't know which cases, maybe it is because they were adopted, the paperwork ends up going through Mexico City. It has to go through a whole another process. During this time, we heard news that Henry's dad was sick. He had cancer and he was not doing well. It was progressing very fast. So we were hoping that we could get back to Ontario before he would pass away. So that summer, we ended up leaving the home. We finished our term at Friedensplatz. We went to, my husband has a brother who has a coffee shop, and he ended up hiring my husband so we could help out. He hired him to help build their coffee shop. And then during that time, so when we were finished that, we came back to Friedensplatz, and our children's passports did end up coming in. So we were able to fly back to Ontario. We came back September 11th, 2022, and then October 2nd is when Henry's dad passed away. So we're very thankful that our children were able to get to know their grandpa a little bit. And that had actually been one of his, I don't know if you would say dying wishes, but one thing was he was really hoping to see the children before he would pass on. So I think it's good for us to look back and to remember. Now I can look back and I feel like, oh, it wasn't such a big deal, but it was often very messy. I was often very doubtful, impatient, but now I can look back and I can see how God had his hand through all of it. And I can see that God was faithful. Even when I was unfaithful, I was doubting, but God is faithful. And that is how it is for all of us. God has a story for all of us. And I think that's a very good motivation to read his word. We can trust him. It was like Jeremiah said last night during song service. Jesus has proven himself trustworthy over and over again. First of all, we have the many, 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 many accounts of his trustworthiness in the word of God. And then we also have in our own lives. I'm pretty sure all of us could look back and we could see how God has been faithful in hearing our prayers and in answering those prayers. And so that would be my encouragement to you, wherever you are now. If you are in a time of waiting, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Also, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And I think sometimes we forget to do that part. Whatever it is that you're going through, acknowledge the Lord. He knows, but he loves to hear you. Acknowledge him. Whatever it is, even in homeschooling or whatever stage you're in, Lord, I acknowledge you in this. I'm struggling with these decisions. can you please help me? And he shall direct thy paths. I think that is another very good motivation to read the Word of God, is to fill our minds with truth. Sometimes in our darkest times, that's when we need those truths. And if we have filled our, the Bible says that what our heart is full of, that's what will come out. So let's fill it with good things so that those things can come out, especially in our time of need. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And maybe those desires will change. When I first heard about, so we hadn't met Alex, so he was the youngest. When we got him, he was 8 months. I was very, very nervous to take care of a baby. And there had been other couples that were, they wanted him. There was another couple that they were, the lady was working at Fiendsplatz, and they also could not have children. And she's like, let them have those three, and then we'll take the baby. And some people thought that would be a good idea, make two families happy. But there was friends of ours, they said, no way, this is a sibling group, keep them together. And I'm always so thankful. I felt like God knew the desire of my own heart that I didn't even know. And it was hard, but I would never trade it for anything. I don't feel like I got second best. I'm very thankful for how the Lord has worked it all out. And he does. He can do the same for you. So just keep coming before him and know that he is there for you. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.